Well, thank you for worshiping with us this morning. Always a great experience to be able to spend time in the presence of God and invest in that. As I mentioned at the beginning, we are in a sermon series called Stay Positive, and this morning's theme is enthusiasm, and in particular, how to get your enthusiasm back. And so I think that for many of us, we recognize that there are seasons in life where we lose a little bit of that spark, where we lose a little bit of that joy and that enthusiasm for the things of God in particular. And so I want to talk to those of you who may have lost your enthusiasm in this season, or maybe lost some of that spiritual passion that you have for the things of God. And again, it's natural, right? There's seasons that we go through. There's ebbs and flows of these kinds of things. We can't stay on that mountaintop all the time. That's why David wrote about being in the valley of the shadow of death. But how do you maintain your enthusiasm, you know, even in these seasons in which it's difficult? We've all got that kind of a story, you know, where it's one time I was close to God. There was a season in life where things were just clicking and moving, and everything was working together. I was spiritually growing. I knew that God was working in various areas of my life. I could sense his presence each and every day that was with me. But now I've lost some of that. I lost some of that passion. I've lost some of that intimacy. I've lost that faith that I once had just kind of pouring out of me in every situation. And I want us to just say that, you know, I understand that. I understand what that's like. I've been through a lot of seasons like that. In fact, I often look back to a season in my story where God really got a hold of me. And like many of us, that season often is when we first came to Christ, when we first experienced God's salvation. And for me, it was around the age of 16. I had a very remarkable experience at a Christian camp as a young kid that grabbed my attention. It captured me for years, catapulted me on my journey of faith with God. And I was heading in one direction. I was completely spun around 180, heading in the opposite direction. At that time, I was actually just retelling this story to our staff. I was sharing my testimony a little bit about what had happened to me, because when I was about 16 years old, my dream, my vision for my life was I wanted to be a professional beach volleyball player. Back then in the 90s, beach volleyball was in. I know it sounds silly and crazy, but I had a wall in my room that was filled with articles of or with pictures of beach volleyball players, because that's what I aspired to be. That's what the ultimate, you know, for my life was, to be playing in the AVP, the Association of Volleyball Professionals. And that's what I wanted to do. And when God got a hold of me, I came back home from this camp, and I remember just realizing that I had to turn everything around, that I had to unravel my relationships that I was in, because they weren't serving the purpose that I had to pursue God passionately with my life. And so I went to my volleyball partner, because it was 2-on-2, and I had a partner, and he was my best friend, and he was a great guy, but I just recognized, hey, I'm not going to be pursuing this dream anymore. Which is a crazy thing for a 16-year-old to say, right? But I went to him and through tears was telling him about how God grabbed a hold of my life and he couldn't understand it. And I said, hey, I'm going to move. I moved in with my sister, who was over in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, and moved from the Seattle area to Coeur d'Alene, which was a crazy thing to do in my junior year of high school. And I finished up high school over there because I wanted to be in an environment in which my faith was challenged and growing. And that's the environment that I knew that I needed to experience. And so God called me, and it's like being shot out of a cannon. All of a sudden, I had this enthusiasm for Jesus. I was talking about Jesus with everyone. Every day of my life was pursuing Jesus, reading the Word, worshiping God, learning how to play guitar and leading worship in my school and preaching and learning how to preach. And all these kinds of things were just... It was a time of investment, enrichment. I was growing in my faith in a deep way. It was in that time that I felt called to first be a pastor. And so I then went from high school, after 2 years of doing that, to being a part of a Bible school, because I felt like maybe God was calling me into the ministry, something that my dad had done. And I had developed a real passion for working with people in those in those ways. And so, you know, I pursued Bible school, was studying theology in school, felt this calling was upon me, met Deborah, of course. And at that time, my passion for Jesus was super high. It's what she was attracted to. I met Richard and Valerie, and they were planting a church. They were attracted to the enthusiasm of my faith, the passion that I had for God and the things of God, and the passion I brought into worship. Richard tapped me on the shoulder to be the worship leader of this church that he was planting, Westside Church, in the Ballard area. And I got super excited about that. I was jumping all in, and I became a staff member part-time at the church after volunteering for a number of months as the worship leader. And it was just something I was so fueled by, something I was so pumped up for the things of God in my life. And, you know, you have an experience like that. It's something that you always look back upon, like a mountaintop. You know, and it's like, well, how can I capture that? How can I get that back is one of the things that I often ask myself, because we all go through these seasons of life, you know, and fast forward a number of years. And this weekend, for instance, Garth is going to be out of town. And so I'm taking on the duties as the worship leader. And it's so easy for me to take that responsibility on and to take it for granted. Right? Or to not really pour myself into it, because I've been there, I've done that, right? Over and over and over again. I've led hundreds and hundreds of worship services. And so it's easy to get complacent. It's easy to forget that that is such a privilege and such a wonderful opportunity to serve and minister in that way. And I started out, you know, that was my goal, that was my hope, that was my aim, just to be able to lead God's people in a worship service was something I was so pumped and excited for and passionate about. And now it can easily, for me at least, become just an extra duty, just become another task on my task list. And so, you know, what I want to talk to you about is how do you get back that enthusiasm for the things of God, that enthusiasm that maybe you once had in your journey and your relationship with God. And so that's what I want to talk to you about. How do you get your enthusiasm back? You know, there's two types of people in the world. First, there are those who let their circumstance influence their enthusiasm, right? You let the circumstances around you influence your enthusiasm, right? We've experienced this all the time, just things weighing you down, things going wrong in your life, maybe small and consequential things, or the people that you're surrounded with at your workplace or in your neighborhood or wherever else it might be, and you allow the mood in the room, you allow the circumstances that you're experiencing in your life, whether you're having a bad day or a good day, to dictate your enthusiasm, right? We certainly see that many days, right, that is the way, that is what defines our experience. Or second type of person is there are those who use their enthusiasm to influence their circumstance. Have you ever been a part of something like that before? Have you ever walked into a room and just sensed and knew that you had a word to share, or you had a way of being that was going to lift the spirits of everybody else in the room? Or have you ever had a moment where something inconvenient, something even troubling or difficult or hard was happening to you, and you knew the way you responded to that, your attitude was going to dictate how the rest of your day, week, year went, right? We know what this looks like, Rick. We know when we have the faith to believe that our response to something, our attitude, our enthusiasm can shape the way that we experience it. That's a moment of a deep spiritual passion, right? A gift that God gives us to recognize that we have the power over our circumstances by the way that we respond to them. So there's two types of people. Enthusiasm, the definition of enthusiasm, I think this is very interesting, is en theos. It means in God. You know, theology, the word we use for theology, the study of God, right, is theo. So en theos is in God or filled with God. When we think of enthusiasm, we think of, you know, fans of the NFL, you know, filling stadiums and enthusiastically cheering on their teams. But enthusiasm has its roots in passion for God, being filled with God. Isn't that interesting? It's born out of, this idea is born out of intimacy with God. I love what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 57 through 58. And it gives us context for what kind of enthusiasm we're looking for. It says, but thank God he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is useless. I love this passage. What a wonderful reminder that we are to work enthusiastically for the Lord, as unto the Lord. It's not what you do that makes something meaningful. And I think this is an important thing for us to remember. It's who you are doing it for, right? There's so many illustrations of this. You know, I don't particularly like romantic comedies, right? I probably wouldn't be caught dead watching a romantic comedy solo on my TV. But my wife enjoys romantic comedies. And it's very romantic, right, to enjoy a romantic comedy with my wife. And so I do it, and I do it enthusiastically. I'll pop the popcorn, right? I'll get everything ready, right? Because I know, right, that watching a romantic comedy with my wife is about doing it for her, right? Doing it for her and building romance into our relationship. It's not about the romantic comedy itself, right? It's who I'm doing it for that makes all the difference. And I will do it with gusto. I will do it with enthusiasm, right? Because I know it produces romance in our relationship, and I get excited about that. You know, and so working for the Lord means we have the opportunity to transform something that's mundane, something that's just an everyday kind of task, into something very meaningful, or maybe even something that we despise into something that can be very, very meaningful. I think a best example of this, when my kids were growing up, they had a teacher at the school close to our house, the elementary school close to our house, and she was an older lady in her 60s teaching kindergarten. She'd been doing it for 40 years. It was unbelievable. I mean, she was at the tail end of her career, and we knew that retirement was approaching. Addie was the first one to have her as her teacher, and she was an unbelievable teacher. I mean, she came into class each and every day with a huge smile on her face, just telling the boys and girls, you know, how wonderful the day was. They had all these opportunities in front of them, and she did it so enthusiastically, and the kids absolutely adored her. They loved her. I mean, every day our kids would come home just bright and happy because the influence that this woman had on their life. And, you know, kindergarten, your first year of kindergarten, could be a traumatic kind of experience, right? You can have varying levels in that experience. And I was so blessed, our kids were so blessed to have this teacher in her life. And we were hoping that she would hold on. And so her final year was the year that she had Gwen in her class. And so we got to have her for Addie, and we got to have her for Gwen. And she was such an amazing woman. And I can't imagine, I mean, I always imagine myself being a kindergarten teacher. I would be like Arnold Schwarzenegger in Kindergarten Cop. You know, it's not a tumor. You know, I would have that kind of stressed out response from being around all that energy all day long, and all those things, that all those incidents that happen, you know, kids' emotions and all these kinds of things. And it would be such an overwhelming experience. But this woman was so patient, so gracious, so kind, and I think the biggest thing, joyful. She was so joyful and enthusiastic. And her enthusiasm for those kids and for that experience, you know, really came to life and really was imparted to our kids. And I remember one day I asked her, and I was just curious if she was a woman of faith. And I was kind of probing that question, but it's a public school, so, you know, it can be tense, you know, to kind of talk about those kinds of things. But we had this personable moment, and she was talking to me about her faith. And she was a Christian, and she did have a relationship with Jesus. And she was talking about this was her calling, right? She didn't do this because she needed to make money and needed to have a career. It was her calling to be a teacher. She knew that she had an opportunity to help kids through one of the most difficult transitions in their life. You know, going from being at home and raised by your parents to, you know, life with peers and being around your peers for most of the day. And that difficult transition that was emotional and was traumatic for a lot of kids and formative for their identity. And she wanted to pour into those kids and give them the best shot that they had. And I was just so inspired by that, right? That she would take this wonderful work that she did as a teacher and see it as a calling and do it enthusiastically as unto the Lord. She did it en theos, in God, filled with God. And what she was doing was really more about who she was doing it for. She was doing it for Jesus. She was doing it because she knew that Jesus loved these kids. So enthusiasm is not a product of whatever environment you're in, right? I mean, because a kindergarten environment, right, could easily be a chaotic, difficult, you know, draining kind of environment. But it's more a posture of our hearts, right? Enthusiasm is a posture of our hearts. It's what we bring into it and who we're doing it for. We can have enthusiasm. And, you know, we're called to have enthusiasm, but we can also lose it, right? It can also leak out of us very slowly through the process and through the journey of life. You know, one of the most passionate, spiritually charged, enthusiastic people in all of the scriptures was David, especially when he was a young man. David, as a little boy, was anointed to be king of Israel. And it was a huge calling that God had on his life. But even before that calling came into his life, he was pursuing a relationship with God that was intimate, passionate, and filled with enthusiasm. There was a spark. There was a passion in him. And I don't think there's any story that puts that on display more than the story of him facing Goliath the giant. And of course, most, if not all of us, are familiar with the story of David and Goliath. It's found in 1 Samuel 17, 45 through 46. And basically, Israel was facing off with their age-old enemies, the Philistines. And back in those days, there was a battle strategy, you know, basically the face-off of champions. You know, each army would choose a champion to represent their army, and they would fight. They would face off, and whoever defeated the other, you know, that army would win the day. You know, it saved themselves some of the chaos of the after effects of war and armies clashing, right? Just have two people fight it out to the death, so to speak. And so this Philistine giant named Goliath is coming out to the armies of Israel every day, and he is just deriding them. He's berating them. He's ridiculing them, and he's calling out somebody to face him. And he's this giant of a man. He's, you know, over 8 feet tall, and he's extremely, you know, just powerful. And so everybody's shaking with fear over this situation. And of course, David comes onto the scene. He's actually delivering lunch to his brother, who is fighting, and he's just a wee boy, right? He's maybe in his early teens, 13, 14 years old. And he is watching all of this happen. And this is his response. And so it says in verse 45, David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord God Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled." And he said, "This day, the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know there is a God in Israel." All right, a little violent, right? A little crazy, right? But this is not human confidence. You got to understand, from a young teenage boy, this is not, you know, him coming into this position where his life is threatened and in danger with a natural bravado and confidence, right? Something he was born with. This is something that was born out of a deep, intimate relationship with God. It was a raw, unparalleled passion that David had cultivated in his relationship with God. It was passion that came out of a relationship with God. So where did David get this spiritual enthusiasm? I mean, where did he get all of this, you know, confidence in the things that he was about to put on display? Well, first of all, He trusted God daily. We know this from David's story. In fact, when he's about to go face off with Goliath, Saul comes in and sets him up with all this armor, and it's too big and it's clunky and it's going to slow him down. And so he says, I don't need this. He says, I'm just going to go out there and be who I am. You know, I've trusted God, and he delivered me from the lion who was coming to take my father's sheep. And he delivered me from the bear who was going to take my father's sheep. Right? He had had these experiences in the past where he had trusted God and seen God preserve his life and seen God help him overcome a very difficult circumstance. And so because he had walked with God, he had the confidence to face this new situation as it confronted him, right? And so he trusted God daily. He walked with God daily. David's the one who wrote the psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me besides streams of still waters," right? He restores my soul. He's with me. He's constantly at work in me, right? David writes beautifully and epically this poem of God's daily presence in his life. He walked with me. It wasn't just going to church on the weekends, right? He was practicing this deep faith each and every day of his life. And then lastly, he worshiped God daily. David was a worshiper. He was known for this. This was, you know, the key aspect of his life, the definitive thing about who he was. He was a worshiper of God. He worshiped God daily. There's a story of the Ark of the Covenant being brought into Jerusalem. It was a day of celebration. And David was worshiping so dramatically before the Lord that he was walking around in his underclothes because he needed to dance, right? And his wife was ashamed at this and thought this was not the way that he should present himself as a king. But he said, hey, I'm going to become more undignified than this. I'm going to worship God with everything that I have, right? Because he was just willing to throw off anything that hindered because he wanted to express his joy and his emotion at the presence of God. And David was a worshiper. He deeply understood what it meant to worship God with passion. So when we are daily practicing our faith deepens and grows. We can't help but experience enthusiasm for the things of God because we're seeing God at work all around us, right? If I'm giving generously, right, then I'm able to see God's provision all around me as a result of that. And it inspires me to be even more generous the next opportunity that I have to give. If I'm reading God's word on a daily basis, and I'm being instructed, and I'm being guided by him as I navigate life, then all of a sudden, I'm going to see the signposts. I'm going to see the directions that God gives on a daily basis, and I'm going to have confidence. I'm going to walk in confidence in the path that God lays before me. Right? I'm going to pursue that calling with enthusiasm and passion. Why? Because I'm engaged on a daily basis in reading God's word. I'm in communication with my Heavenly Father. I'm aware of the things that he is doing in my life to prepare me and to move me into the things that he is calling me to as I practice my faith. And so if I am trusting God, if I am walking with God, if I am worshiping God on a daily basis, I'm going to be filled with God. I'm going to be enthused about the things of God. But David had two seasons. He had a season as a kid where he was enthusiastic and passionate about the things of God. But then, like many of us, he had a down season, right? He had a season as a king. And as a kid, he ran into the battle, right? He ran facing Goliath with gusto and enthusiasm. As a king, in fact, there's a passage that describes a great failure in his life. And it says that as kings went off to war, in a time, in a season when kings went off to war, David stayed behind. David stayed behind in his own comfort and pursued his own comfort. He stayed at home when he should have been at war because he had lost some of that enthusiasm that he desperately needed in life. So with David, with enthusiasm, David ran into battle to serve his God, right? as a kid. With enthusiasm, he ran into battle. And with apathy, David stayed behind to pursue his own comfort, to serve his own comfort. So how did a man with such enthusiasm as a kid lose it as a king? He took his eyes off his calling. He took his eyes off his calling and he put his eyes, his focus on his own comfort. And he lost that edge. And my question for you today is, which of these two scenarios best represents you in this season of life? Are you charging into spiritual battle? Or are you comfortable? Are you complacent? You know, we are in the middle of this global pandemic, this COVID-19 pandemic that has caused havoc in all of our lives and definitely a shift and a change for most all of us. And the question is, through this season, are we growing closer to God? Are we trusting in Him? Are we deepening an experience in His presence? And I know for some people, that is the truth. For some people, that has been their experience. But I think more prevalent than that are those who have allowed this season to cause them to feel a sense of boredom, of spiritual disengagement. We're binge-watching Netflix shows and pursuing our own comfort in this season in which it feels as though, well, what else can I do? And so sadly, the latter of these is more common because we drift towards complacency. It's just a natural state of being human. We drift towards complacency. We drift towards comfort. We drift towards disengagement. All of these things are kind of the natural state. This is the gravity pull on our lives. It takes discipline to engage and to be enthusiastic about the things of God and to charge into battle and to have that mentality, right? It takes a passionate commitment to pursue the calling that God has for your life. I love the hope that David found when he was confronted with this season of complacency and this season of comfort in his life. And at the end of that road and the many tragedies that unfolded as David walked down that road, he was confronted by the prophet Nathan. And the prophet Nathan basically sat him down and said, this is where you've been, and this is what you've been doing, and this is how you've fallen off the roadmap that God had for your life, and here is where you are. And it was a come to Jesus moment for David, and he responded in the way that God would have us respond. He responded with repentance, but he responded with a calling for God to renew his relationship and to rekindle that which he had allowed to die. Listen to his response in Psalm 51, verse 10 through and 12. He says, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. David, of course, is known as a man after God's own heart because he recognized that he needed to have that passion, that enthusiasm that he once experienced to be refilled, to be rekindled, to be renewed in his heart. It's just like what Jesus said to the church at Ephesus. In fact, one of the things that we don't recognize in this passage, and I'll get to it in a moment, is there were a lot of things they were doing right. Right? I mean, they were serving God in a lot of ways that were good and decent and wonderful. But he has this one objection, and he says in Revelation 2, verse 4 through 5, he says, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things that you did at first. It's as if Jesus is saying, you didn't lose it, right? It isn't something that you're helpless to ever find again, right? You left it. You left it. And so what do you do to get it back? Well, you pick it back up, right? It's in your power. It's in your ability. It's in your sphere of ability to recover that that you have left behind. And how do you do it? We do exactly what we talked about with what David did. You trust God daily. You walk with God daily. You worship God daily. And you cultivate a life of relationship and passion for the things of God. And the more you live in God, the more you experience enthusiasm. Because that's exactly what the word enthusiasm means. So again, there's two types of people. There's two types of people in this world. And we have to make a choice. Who are we going to be? There are people who allow their circumstances to influence their enthusiasm, right? The things of life, the experiences you have throughout the day, they dictate how you are going to respond. Or there are those who influence their circumstances with their enthusiasm. They use their enthusiasm to shape the environment around them. Those are the people that God has called us to be, the enthusiastic ones, the one who take their passion for God and allow it to dictate the environments that they find themselves in. Enthusiasm is not a product of your environment. It is a posture of your heart. It is a disciplined commitment that each and every one of us has to make. You know, people, they ask me all the time, how do you keep your enthusiasm? You know, because as a pastor, I'm called to come here each and every week and deliver a message of encouragement. And I want to deliver those messages with passion and enthusiasm. So they say, how do you keep your enthusiasm? And the truth of the matter is, I don't always. Of course I don't. It's not something I've been able to sustain perfectly. But I understand what it takes to recover it again, to rekindle it, to renew it, to be restored and refilled in the presence of God. And it's by doing those former things. Right? It's about coming back to the things that need to be done to rekindle that relationship and that enthusiasm for God. I need to be filled with God. And to be filled with God, I need to be trusting Him each and every step that I take. I need to be filling my mind with the things of God. I need to be walking with Him each and every day. I need to be instructed by His Word. I need to spend time in worship, filling my thoughts and senses with the presence of God in my life, allowing that to really consume my thoughts and my passions and the things that I pursue in life. And then watch as that process restores that enthusiasm for the things of God and propels me into this place where I can be the kind of person that God has called me to be. Think about how enthusiasm could shape and change the climate all around you, the climate of your home, the climate of your workplace, even the climate of your own thought life. Think about how enthusiasm could change that environment and radically transform your experience in life. I think about this all the time because I can either wake up and be kind of a grumpy Gus, right? Walk around the house kind of mopey and just not very excited about the things that are going to transpire that day. Or I can wake up with a spring in my step. And I can wake up with this sense of enthusiasm for what God has in store for me that day. I can greet my wife with enthusiasm and allow that first exchange between us to dictate the tone of the rest of our day. Right? I can get up and I can tell my kids that I love them. I can tell them, hey, make it a great day at school. And they can go out of the house with a spring in their step, ready to face, you know, all the things that come their way. Right? I can be the person to bring some enthusiasm into my relationships and into my home environment and have it radically change the experience of everybody in that environment. Right? I can be that catalyst. I can be that person who brings that energy, right, into my life, into every circumstance and situation in my life, right? That's just the home. What about your place of work? What about your friendships and other environments that you find yourself in, places where you're involved, circumstances, environments that you find yourself in, even standing in line at a Starbucks or wherever else you are, you can be a person that brings enthusiasm into life. And that's who God, I believe, has called us to be. Because that's what it means to be filled with God. To be filled with God means, literally means, to be enthusiastic. And so let's take on this calling. Let's not just imagine how enthusiasm can transform our experience this week. Let's allow it to transform our experience this week. I'm going to pray for you. God, I thank you that we, each and every one of us, have this calling to be filled with God, to be enthusiastic about the things in life that you have called us into. And God, I pray that we would choose to have the eyes to see, or the opportunities all around us this week, as we engage with people, as we find ourselves in various environments. God, that we wouldn't allow the environment or our circumstances to dictate our levels of passion or enthusiasm, but God, we would take the enthusiasm that you give as a gift in our hearts and in our lives, and we would use it to change and transform the environments, the circumstances, the relationships that we find ourselves in this week and beyond. We thank you for this calling to stay positive in this world, in this environment that may be seeking to drag us down. God, we are going to fight against that with the power that you have given us to stay enthusiastic, to stay positive, and to live out our calling passionately for Jesus Christ. We thank you for these things this week. We thank you for this word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God bless you this week as you go out with enthusiasm and passion in every environment and relationship that you find yourself in. Well, I want to thank you for joining us this morning. I do want to call you once again to giving as well. We thank you for faithfully giving to the work that God is doing through our church, bringing enthusiasm and encouragement to this entire Seattle community that we are called to reach. And we thank you for partnering with us in that. We know that there is a reward in your generosity. And we know that there is a blessing in your generosity. And so we ask that you could continue to give and be a part of that. You can give in two ways. You can give at the on the website at westsidechurch.com/give. You can also give through our app as well. If you've downloaded our app, the App Store, Apple App Store, or the Google Play Store, you could search Westside Church Seattle, and it's available to download, get an account set up, and you can give that way as well. Well, God bless you as you give. We thank you for joining us once again this week, and we hope to see you again next week as we continue this vital series. We have gratitude and confidence coming up in the next 2 weeks. I hope you join us for that. God bless everyone. See you next week.